Good to see everyone tonight. Excuse me as I clear my throat. It is an interesting time of year when we start to see the blossoms and the weather change. After the cool of winter and the rain that we've had and all that, it is nice to see spring, but as it is nice to see spring, I don't think it is as nice to feel spring. And so I hear a lot of little coughs and sniffles and things like that, and pray that it is just allergies. Well, as Scott said this morning, next Sunday night he is going to give his presentation, Lord willing and picture willing, on the Philippines. And so I'll be switching to Sunday morning next week. And so in just thinking about what to talk about tonight, I just wanted to come up with a rather general and yet I feel is an important topic. There's some things that we were discussing in my Friday morning class this last week that just kind of went together with some things that I had been thinking for quite a while. And so I hope that you'll follow along as we'll be looking at a number of scripture this evening and that you'll find some application in tonight's lesson. One day there was an old man who was walking along a country road. And by him, he had his dog and his mule. Suddenly, a truck speeding along came around the corner, the man jumping out of the way to avoid being hit. The man, the mule, and the dog all went into a ditch. The man, because of what had happened, decided that he was going to sue the truck driver. And so they take him to court, and of course, in court, you know, the defendant's lawyer is trying to excuse his client of any responsibility whatsoever. And so in cross-examining the old man who had jumped into the ditch to escape serious injury, he still suffered some. The lawyer said this. He says, I want to ask you to answer me a question, and just yes or no. Did you or did you not say at the time of the accident that you were perfectly fine? Well, the old man said, well, me and my dog and my mule were along the road, and the lawyer interrupts and he says, stop. I asked you, tell me, yes or no, did you or did you not say that you were perfectly fine? The man, under cross-examination, continued to say, as he had done before, well, me and my dog and my mule were walking along the road, and once again, the defense jumps in. This time, he asks the judge, he says, Your Honor, this man is not answering my question. Would you please insist that he answer the question? The judge said, well, he obviously wants to tell us something, so let's let him speak. So the man said, well, me and my dog and my mule were walking along the road, and this truck came around the corner far too fast, knocking us into the ditch. The driver stopped, got out of his truck, saw my dog was badly injured, went back to his truck and got his rifle, and he shot the dog. Then he saw that my mule had broken his leg, and he shot the mule. Then he said to me, how are you? And he said, I'm perfectly fine. That lawyer had made an assumption. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. Assumptions. An assumption is to suppose as fact that which is not. It's to take things for granted. It is to presume. Now, what I find interesting is when we open up God's Word, the word assume and the word assumption are nowhere found in Scripture. We can't open to a book, chapter, and verse, and there's the word assume, or the idea or the word assumption saying, thou shalt not make assumptions. And yet, if we look carefully, we will see that the principle concerning assumptions is clearly taught. And some might say, well, you know, I have a problem with that. The Bible doesn't specifically say something. Well, you know, there's lots of things that we understand as being wrong that the Bible doesn't specifically state as wrong. That's because the Bible offers us not only direct statements, but it also offers us principles that we can make in application to certain things in our life. For example, if you were to open up God's Word and ask, where is the word abortion in the Bible? It's not there, is it? And yet we know that there is teaching about taking an innocent life. We could go to subjects like the subject of gambling and say, well, you know, nowhere does it say anything about gambling or not gambling. And yet we could go over and over and over and establish there are several principles that dictate how we gain money. And those principles in gambling are in direct contradiction with each other. So the Bible doesn't have to state something. In fact, a lot of times it doesn't state the specifics. You know, as Scott was pointing out today and talking about walking in the flesh, that in Galatians chapter 5, that is not a complete list of things. There are other things that fall into that category, things in which you'll lead us away and kind of we allow ourselves to easily go down that slope. That would come into the category of walking in the flesh. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we do know this, that God's word has granted unto us all things that pertain to the life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us unto glory and virtue. And in other words, God's word gives us what we need to live a life that is godly so that we can have eternal life. So often it is easy to overlook and assume that something is not there because it is not clearly spelled out for us, but it is. And one of the ways that we see this is in synonyms. Assumption, while not found in the word, in the Bible, in the Word of God, it has a synonym, and that is presumption. And presumption is found in God's Word. In Numbers chapter 15 and at verse 30, Numbers chapter 15 and verse 30, it says this, the person who does anything, and the English Standard Version says, with a high hand, I believe it's New American Standard or New King James Version, uses the word presumptuously, whether he is native or sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. If you do something under presumption, in other words, you are making an assumption about this out of pride, out of I'm just going to do what I want to do, and I assume that God is going to accept it. I presume that God is not going to hold me accountable for it. He says that that person will be cut off. There are consequences to presumption. We also learn, as Robert read for us in the book of Psalm, chapter 19 and verse 13, that temptation, the temptation to assume or presume, can be overcome. The psalmist says, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them, presumptuous sins, no longer have dominion over me, and then I will be blameless and innocent of the great transgression. We don't have to assume. We don't have to presume. In fact, we must refrain from doing that. And then just the fact that we conjure up something in our mind and we assume that God doesn't know is presumption that is wrong. Psalm 94, verse 11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. He knows what we're thinking. There's no action, no thought that can cross our mind that God does not know. And so when we have an assumptive thought about an individual that is negative, or we assume other things that are wrong, God knows those, and we are accountable for them. So tonight I want to talk about this subject, the sin of assumption. Now, I was trying to find, okay, you know, I don't have a 59 pink Cadillac or anything like that up on the screen tonight, but I was looking at it, it's like, you know, that's kind of like a call-out box. You remember the little cartoons and comics where you have the guy's thoughts, and that's what that reminded me. So that's my 59 Cadillac for tonight right there, the call-out box. There are things that we assume. Now, the problem with assumption is simply this. It leads to nothing but trouble. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, Solomon says, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Now, some translations will say, by pride comes nothing but strife. But the word also is translated as presumption. When we presume something, the majority of the time, we can be wrong, if not wrong. We can think things in our head, and we don't have facts, we don't have information, and the conclusion we come to is not the right conclusion. And it causes a lot of trouble in our lives when we don't have the right mindset towards those things that we don't know. Now, what are some things that we commonly assume? I don't know about you, but in watching news today, which is a little disheartening, there is a trend that is troublesome to me, and I know it's troublesome to a lot, and that is simply this. There are a lot of people in the world that believe the world owes them something. That you know what, just because I've been born and I live here, the world owes me. The problem with that assumption is it produces two things. Number one, it produces an attitude of arrogance. I deserve. I saw a meme this week, and it was simply this, and you know, I took it to heart. On this pad of paper right here, I wrote down everything that the world owes you. Nothing. The world doesn't owe us anything. And yet we want to assume. We want to assume that the world owes me a job. The world doesn't owe you a job. I want to assume that the world owes me a nice car. It doesn't owe you a nice car. I want to assume that the world owes me a nice house. It doesn't owe you a nice house. I want to assume that the world owes me certain levels of education. And the world doesn't owe you certain levels of education. The world doesn't owe you certain levels of things. We understand this under the heading of entitlements. And there's a lot of people in the world today that have this misconception that there is such a thing as a free lunch. I will let you know there is no such thing as a free lunch. Someone is paying for it at some point along the way. There's nothing free. And I think that this is a problem that a lot of younger people have. And because in my way of thinking, I have made this grand understanding that as we take the things that the previous generation earned and worked for and had, and we make the assumption I deserve it, when I haven't worked for it, I haven't exerted for it. I did not strive for it. And yet, just like, you know, my parents at one point had a 2,000 square foot house, I need a 2,800 square foot house or a 3,000 square foot house. Or my parents had two cars, so therefore I need three cars. Life doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I remember seeing pictures of my parents when they were newly married, just after Dad came back from serving in the Philippines. And the place that they lived in was an apartment in someone's basement. And the address, all I remember about the address is it had a half. And some of you, you know, remember those kinds of things, don't you? You know, you live in 1533 and a half. They don't always have the things when they started out that they did when they finished. we can assume that we are entitled to those things. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5 says, for each will have to bear his own load. Now, I understand what he's talking about in that context is we have our burdens, and while people might share burdens with us and help us along the way, that there's a certain amount that we have to shoulder ourselves, and that is true. But I think it applies also in this concept that, you know what, I have to walk the road myself. I have to go out and I have to work. I have to go out and I have to support my family. I have to go out and I have to accomplish, because the world's not going to say, hey, you know what, Travis, I think you're a great guy. Here you go. Have this house, have this car, have this whatever. The other problem with it is when I don't receive, I can have an attitude of contempt. Well, why didn't I get it? Didn't I deserve it? You know, you might be completely qualified and someone else get a promotion. You know, you might have everything lined up the way that you want it and someone else gets that thing. That's life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to labor. Now, while this is true in the physical realm, there's also an element which is true in the spiritual realm, and it is this. There is the potential for us to spiritually feel entitled. Adam brought up the other night, Wednesday night, in his invitation, multi-generational, you know, second generation. I'm a second generation Christian. Or third generation Christian. And the problems that are inherent with that kind of labeling process. And that is, you know what? My father was a preacher. I was raised in the church. So you know what? I'm fine the way I am. I'm okay. That I have, you know, a name, or I have a position, or I have a reputation because dad had that reputation. Well, that doesn't work. Because we don't ride on someone else's coattails into heaven. It doesn't work that way. Each one stands on his own. There's a greater danger in thinking, you know what, I'm fine because of the place that I've held in a generational concept in regards to my Christianity or my faith. There's a lot of danger there. There are, and we have seen the, you know, differences between someone who comes to Christ, you know, out of error, out of something that's false, and there is a zeal, a passion there that sometimes we who have been raised in the church miss because we have this mindset of, yeah, I got it all under understanding. I got it all, you know, down pat. It's not necessarily true. Just because we might have some knowledge doesn't mean we give up. Just because I have some faith doesn't mean we give up. We have to keep pressing forward. Because we're not owed anything. The second thing I want us to look at is this. Sometimes we assume that age is wiser than youth. And you know what? While that is true a number of times, it's not always true. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, better was a poor and wise youth than an old foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. Sometimes youth have the answers. I was talking to my brother today, and we were talking about situations in which people don't take advice. They don't take someone else's perspective because they think that they have it locked up. And so they might look at someone and say, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. You're young or something of that nature. And that's a very dangerous position to be in. As I've gotten older and older, and went to go see Joe Brass the other day with Scott, and I was sitting there across from Joe Brass, and he made the comment. He says, I don't think I could call you the younger preacher anymore with those glasses on. So as I have gotten older in just a matter of a few weeks, I realize that there's a lot of things that I don't know. And I think we could go around this audience and poll the hoary head, the gray hairs, those that have been around for a while, and you'll probably get the same response out of them. It's okay to understand we don't have the answers, and maybe someone else has a different perspective. Maybe you have a different perspective. I love Job chapter 32. You know, Job is probably an older man with his three friends, and they're older men. And then Elihu speaks at the very end. And he was respectful of these older men talking. But in chapter 32 and in verse 7, he says, "Let days speak and many years teach wisdom, but it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. It's not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right. It's those that are willing to listen to God and listen to godly counsel. That is what makes one right." The psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to God's word." That's how. And later in Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." He goes on to explain why. "Because I kept your precepts." If we follow God, age is not the determining factor of wisdom. God is the determining factor of wisdom. But we assume that, and it's not always right. Some things that we assume is that laughter is better than mourning. Laughter is more enjoyable than mourning, is it not? I'd rather laugh than cry any day of the week. But the reality is, as Solomon states in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it is better to go to the house of mourning, and sorrow is better than laughter. Why? Because in those times of difficulty, in those times where our faith is tested, in those times in which, you know, the reality hits, we stop and take account of our lives. This last week, the individual I went to school with, actually I have a couple sad things. There's a noticed on Facebook that there's a, say, a young lady, she's probably a year or two younger than me, went to school with her, college, who is going through treatment for breast cancer. Another lady I went to school with and was close with, we were band together, has cancer in great degree. And then this last week, he's a year older than I was, and be honest, I don't know if he was faithful anymore, but he was a musician. And he changed a lot from college to old age. And so, old age, it's probably 44, 45. And Thursday night, something happened after he played a set in a band he was in, and he died. Just like that. You know, what's the point of that? Well, needless to say, I was a little somber after that fact. Because I sat there and I said, wow, you know, people I know my age or a little bit younger are facing cancer. People I know my age, a little bit older, dying quickly. Really makes you take stock of your days. Even when you're 43, you never know what's going to happen. That is a benefit that comes from mourning and sorrow. Because in the days of adversity, we consider. We think about our lives and where we're going. Sometimes we assume, number four, that it's better to say or do something. I think most of us have been in this situation where you're overcome with grief or something's going on in your life and someone comes and they visit you and you sit there. And they just talk. Or maybe you're the one that's done the talking. And what happens is we become uncomfortable with silence, and so we feel we have to talk. We have to say something. We have to do something. And that's not always true. There are times in our life where you don't need to say anything. You don't need to do anything but just be there. Rather than being rash with your mouth or be hasty to actions, just be. And don't assume that you have to do. Number five, and this is what prompted this whole lesson tonight we were talking about on Friday. It's easy to assume that we know what other people are, why other people are doing certain things. Have you ever been in this kind of situation? I won't pick on him tonight. We picked on him on Friday, and that was Frank. Have you ever been in this situation? In a congregation this size or something like that, and you know, someone doesn't look at you. They don't say hi, they don't shake your hand, they just kind of walk by. Have you ever been in that kind of situation, and this is what your mind said? Your mind said, well, I wonder why they did that. Is there something about me that they don't like? Is there some reason why they didn't talk to me? You know, are they not friendly? What is it? And there's a problem in that kind of assumption because we don't know what it is that caused someone to act a certain way or to do a certain thing. That's why we're told in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, in the right context, judge not that you be not judged. There is no place for us to make judgment. Why? Paul tells us exactly why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he says, for who knows a person's thought except for the spirit of the person which is in him? The problem that we have when we assign motives to someone's action is we're making a guess. The only way I can know if someone is mad at me or if someone doesn't like me is if they tell me. I can't sit there and assume negative connotations on their actions. I have no knowledge of the reason why. So rather than assume a negative thing, well, what do we need to do? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 4, love is patient and kind. I need to be patient with people. He goes on, love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. And then he goes on and says, love, one of the ending parts of that definition, love believes all things. As brothers and sisters in Christ, our first inclination when we see something that we don't understand is we are to place a positive connotation on it until proven otherwise, through action or through words. We cannot make assumptions. I saw this quote. I love this. Assumptions are the termites of relationships. What's it do? You ever come home, man, and your wife doesn't say anything? You can tell something's bothering her. And you don't know what it is, but you just know something's bothering her, and you make an assumption. And you assume it must be the kids. But it's not the kids. You assume it must be something else, but no, it's you. But you don't talk about it. You don't share it. You don't work through it. You hold the assumption in, and she holds her anger in, and what's it do to the relationship? Or maybe it's been something like this, you know. Men and women tend to speak, and you know, I've seen this in a number of marriage videos. Men and women tend to speak different languages. Well, you understand what I mean. men hear one thing and women are expressing something else. And one of the problems in relationship counseling is getting both to understand just because you expressed it this way does not necessarily mean they understood. Spell it out. And so one way to do that, one method that people use is, well, it's called the fast food way of communicating. You know, you go up to a fast food window and you order your meal. And what typically should happen is that the person on the other side of the microphone repeats it and says, "You ordered," and go through it. I don't know how many times I've gone through a drive-thru. Maybe you've done the same thing. You haven't gone through that process, and you get home only to find out that the whole order's wrong. Why? Because you didn't communicate it right. They didn't respond by asking, "Is this what you said?" Clarity is important in relationships. Now, let's finish up tonight, and that is simply with this. Some things we assume is I can get away with sin. This is one of Satan's favorite lies. I can get away with sin. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Your sin will find you out in one way or another. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. Some people show their sin in their body. In Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "The look on their faces bear witnesses against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it." It's on their faces. That guilty face. Some will bear it out in their mind, in their thinking. How does that happen? The more we open ourselves up to that which is wicked and that which is dark and that which is sin, our hearts will be hardened and we'll start to shut out truth more and more and more to the point where you don't recognize truth. You just recognize what you want to see, and that is sin. Or it might be borne out in your conscience. Psalm 51 verse 3, "I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." You cannot do wrong when you know better and expect your conscience not to bother you. One of the greatest gifts of God is a conscience. We have to make sure that we keep our conscience trained properly so it does warn us. Another thing that bears out sin is your children. Think about that. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 41, it says, "So these nations feared the Lord and served their carved images. Their children did likewise. Their children's children, as their fathers did, so they do to this day." Your kids will reveal what has happened in your life. If you have secret sin, it will have an effect on kids' life. Kids see things, kids hear things, and it will forever change them. Whether it be in a positive, "I don't want to be like dad," or "I don't want to be like mom," or be in a negative where "I'm just going to follow the same suit." And then obviously we know in the judgment day, it will be borne out. We're going to stand before him, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "And will we receive what is due for what was committed in the body, whether it is good or evil." There's a lot of assumptions that people make. We have to be careful not to make assumptions, but rather go on what people say, on what the word reveals, or the actions that are done. By their fruits you will know them, rather than going on judgments that are presumptuously made. Some assume that God's commandments are not as important as others. We see that all around us. Faith is important, but not baptism. Psalm 119 and verse 128 says, "Therefore I consider all your precepts to be right." All your precepts to be right. So as we close tonight, I ask this question: do you have respect for all of God's commands? If you do and you're not a Christian, then tonight you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ for remission of sins. If you are a Christian and you have respect for all of God's commands and yet you are harboring sin in your life, make it right with Him. If we can help you and encourage you through prayers of support for God's strength in your lives, we would gladly do that without judgment. What we ask, though, is that if you are subject, that you come forward while we stand and sing this song.